بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم نحمده و نصلی علی رسوله الکریم اما بعد الحمدللہ tonight is the 25th of December in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 19th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the venerable chief of Al-Khazraj Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiyallahu. And I've just finished with regards to the glorious Battle of Badr. So the next famous encounter is the Battle of Uhud, which took place 1 year later. So just to give you the nuts and bolts, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu, his caravan was safe. So when they heard of the defeat at Badr, the unbelievers are so angry, because we need to raise another army to finish Muhammad off sallallahu alayhi wasallam once and for all. So the caravan that was saved, they agreed that they would use that to finance the next campaign. Astaghfirullah. So the caravan that was saved, the 1,000 camels, because we're going to use that to finance another army to destroy the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they used it. They raised now an army of 3,000 men. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he still managed to muster 1,000 plus number of men. But then the chief munafiq broke off, Abdullah ibn Ubay. He took with him a few hundred men. He goes, I did not want to fight outside Al-Madina. Muhammad didn't listen to me, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they broke off. It's weakening the Muslims. So the numbers of the Muslims was now around 800. So there was 800 believers against 3,000 unbelievers. Then the famous Battle of Uhud took place. Like I mentioned, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiyallahu anhu was a standard bearer. Famously, the battle was in full swing and the believers were winning initially. But then the fateful mistake of the archers. And then, as is famously known, the imminent victory turned into defeat. So in a nutshell, how many were martyred? In Sahih Bukhari, it mentions 70 of the believers were martyred, radiyallahu ta'ala. Most of them were from the Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala. So the famous martyrs of Uhud was the chief of martyrs, Sayyidina Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, radiyallahu. Sayyidina Mus'ab ibn Umar, hi from the Muhajirun. But the vast majority were the Ansar. So who, to name a few blessed personalities from the Ansar, were martyred in the Battle of Uhud? So you got Sa'ad ibn Rabih, radiyallahu, who was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. Sa'ad ibn Rabih, radiyallahu, was paired up with Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, one of the 10 from his paradise, radiyallahu. The famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari, where he said, I've got two wives, I will divorce one, and you can marry that one. Here's my wealth, take half. And Abdul Rahman ibn Auf then said, just show me the way to the market. May Allah Ta'ala bless you and your family. That sahaba was martyred, Sa'ad ibn Rabi, radiyallahu. Sayyidina Hanzala, radiyallahu, was martyred, right, from the Ansar. Hanzala was the one whom the angels washed when he was martyred. And when the Prophet asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he just recently got married, he spent the first night with his wife, but he didn't get the opportunity to do the ghusl. So the angels washed him. Another great companion from the Ansar. Another great companion from the Ansar martyred at Uhud was Anas ibn Nadr, radiyallahu. The one whom Anas ibn Malik was named after, the famous servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Sahih Bukhari, he saw some of the men retreating. He saw Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad leaving the battlefield because they thought the Prophet was martyred, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Anas ibn Nadr goes, where to, Sa'ad? He goes, I can smell the fragrance of paradise coming from Uhud. And then he launched into the unbelievers, he was martyred. And he was that badly mutilated, his sister could only recognize him from his fingertips. Anas ibn Nadr, radiyallahu. So this is another martyr from the glorious Ansar. And the list goes on. So note, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah was not martyred in that battle. But many from his blessed tribe were martyred. How beloved were the martyrs to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, "Oh, how I wish I was buried at the foot of the mountain. Oh, how I wish I was buried at the foot of the mountain," meaning I would have loved to have been martyred, because you don't realize how much honor has been given to these noble souls. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also in another report, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called them his brothers, because these are my brothers, i.e. the blessed martyrs of Uhud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Hakim and his Mustadrak Sahih, he goes, "Pay a visit to the martyrs of Uhud. When you give them salam, they will return their salam to you. And this will continue till the day of judgment." So you're given a command, and this is why when you go to Al-Madinah, you pay your respects. So the battle of Uhud was lost. When this battle was lost, the Jews, the Bani Israel, they now thought, strike while the iron is hot, because Muhammad is now weak, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they went up to their mischief again. And this led to the Battle of the Trench. In the fifth year of the Hijrah, the famous Battle of Khandaq, or the Trench, was fought. This was initially instigated by the Jews of Khaybar, who had sent a delegation of theirs to Makkah to set about and organize an expedition against our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So look how interesting. The Battle of the Trench is one of the famous battles in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you were to ask Muslims who actually instigated that battle, many would say the unbelieving Quraysh. And the answer is no, it wasn't the unbelieving Quraysh. It was the Jews. The Bani Israel. So how did they go about this? The unbelieving Quraysh chieftain at the time, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu, was now seriously contemplating his own iman and state of affairs. It seemed whatever he tried, Rasulullah managed to outwit him every time. So why was he thinking this? He thought, how come we didn't finish him off at Uhud? He goes, who was protecting him? So he's really thinking, he goes, what, is there somebody protecting the Prophet? It looks like whatever I try, somebody's always there outwitting me. Then he thought about his companions. His own testimony, he had seen nothing like their love, dedication and service to their master. Because what caused them to be like this? He testified, because I've never seen love that the companions have for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because why are they like this? It was due to these and many other factors, which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, that the following most informative question came upon his lips to the Jewish chieftain, Huyay ibn Akhtab, who was once again trying to stir him to war against the believers. So now, who is Huyay ibn Akhtab? So he was one of the Jewish chiefs. And he was actually the father of the mother of the believers, Safiya. So look how strange. You got, for want of a better word, the father-in-law, who was to become the father-in-law of the Prophet, he's trying to finish off the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what happened? In Bayhaqi, in his Dalai al-Nubu'ah, number 1293, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in his Seerah, page 449-50 of the English translation, Al-Bidayah 3-182, Al-Rawd al-Unuf 2-420, Uyun al-Athar 2-33, Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir 8-470, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir 2-334. Ibn Ishaq, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, the commencement of events which led to the encounter of the trench started when a number of Jews from the various tribes traveled to Makkah and spoke with the Quraysh. Indeed, it was these Jews who worked fervently to form the alliance against Rasulullah. So the Lord is, so what's the first thing Ibn Ishaq mentions? The Jews are trying to raise an overwhelming force, a united overwhelming force to destroy the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He continues, when they met the Quraysh elders, they called upon them to join them in the fight against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they urged, we will join forces with you until we exterminate him and his followers. The Quraysh thereupon asked him, in one report it was Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. So think about it. They've come to Makkah And they're trying to stir the Quraysh to do battle again against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So who's the chief? Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu. So he's listening to the Jews. And then he says, "You, the Jews, are the people of the first scripture. You also know the issues over which we differ with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those which is better, our religion or his?" So look at the very intelligent question he asked Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu. He goes, "You know the religion we follow. We worship idols. You know the religion that Muhammad follows, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which religion, according to you, is better?" The Jewish elders looked at each other and they answered, "Your religion is better and you are closer to the truth than him." Astaghfirullah. In this connection, Allah the Almighty revealed Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse 51 to 55, the translation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. "Do you not see those who, having been granted a share of divine revelation, now believe in Jibt and Tahut and say to the unbelievers that they are better guided than the believers? These are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed, and anyone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses shall find no support. Have they perhaps a share in the dominion? If so, they would not give other people so much as would fill the speck of a date stone. Do they perhaps envy other people for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them out of his bounty? We have indeed given revelation and wisdom to the house of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and we did bestow upon them a mighty kingdom. Some of them believe in him, some turn away from him. Sufficient scourge is the fire of hell." So this is the full report. So now let's look at this. So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, he can see a change is taking place. He knows the Prophet is not a liar. So he knows his religion is the true religion. He's asked the Jews. He's thinking, look at these people. So he just asked them, because you know what we worship. You know what Muhammad worships, who's closer to the truth. So if you put the shoe on the other foot, let's say they came to us. Think about that. And they asked us. So Abu Sufyan asked us hypothetically, "You know what we worship. We know what you worship. Are the Jews, who are they closer to? What would we say?" You know, we'd say, "Well, just tell me." He goes, "Well, the Jews are closer to us because they believe in God, they believe in the Day of Judgment, they believe in prophets, they believe in angels. You worship idols. Even though we don't want it, but we have to be honest." What did the Jews say? "Because you're closer." So Allah the Almighty and Glorious, in these holy verses, he says something very interesting about them. They believe in Jibt and Tahut. I'll mention that, what that means in a bit. And then, look what Allah Ta'ala says. They say to the unbelievers, they are better guided than the believers. So Allah Ta'ala is actually saying that they're unbelievers. But they say to other unbelievers that they are guided more than the believers. Allah Ta'ala has cursed them. And then look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Is it because of envy they're doing this? Why? Because the Bani Israel, what burnt them was an Arab was given the final revelation. It wasn't a Jew. And they even said that. They got so hurt over that. Because we can't follow the Arab. So Allah Ta'ala goes, is it because of envy that you're doing this? Then Allah Ta'ala reminds them that it still remains in the household of Ibrahim. The Arabs are the children of Ibrahim. It's not left you. It's gone to your cousins. But then Allah Ta'ala says, those who turn away, the fire is sufficient. So this is the first report. Adding details. In Ibn Ishaq, Ruh al-Ma'ani, Ma'rif al-Quran, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, he said, the two Jewish chieftains, Huyay and Ka'ab ibn Ashraf, came with a delegation of theirs after the Battle of Uhud to meet the Quraysh at Makkah. So now names are mentioned and time is mentioned. So what was the time after Uhud? Why? Because the Prophet is weak. They thought, he's lost this battle, now we can get it. You know how cowards, how much of a cowards they were. They waited until he was weak. And then Huyay and Ka'ab came to Makkah. Ka'ab came to an agreement with Abu Sufyan to fight against Rasulullah, to which he agreed. However, the Meccans stated the Jews were treacherous and broke their promises. Thus they challenged them to prostrate before two of their idols, Jibt and Tahut, if they really meant what they said. So top in the report, this adds very important details. So Abu Sufyan, he wasn't a fool, far from it, radiallahu anhu. So he asked, who's closer? The Jews lied, because you're closer, your religion. The Meccans were fools. They said to Abu Sufyan, oh, Angan, the Jews are treacherous. Because they just give their word one day, they break it the next. So they said, tell them to prostrate to two of our idols. And who were two of their idols? Jibt and Tahut. Go back to the verse. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Do you not see those who have been granted a share of divine revelation now believe in Jibt and Tahut? The hadith continues. They prostrated to the idols. Astaghfirullah. So one crime, your religion is better than Muhammad's. Now they prostrated to the idols. Ka'ab thereupon said to Huyay, 30 from ours, 30 from yours, we'll go to the Kaaba, we'll touch the black stone, and we'll take an oath to unite against Muhammad. If you look at these horrific crimes they commit, imagine somebody says to you, have the Bani Israel touched the black stone? Think, no, don't ask those questions, right? Because have they? Because yes, when did they touch it? In the time of the Prophet. So that's, were they venerating it? Because I'm not going to get arrested, am I? Right? Because no, just speak the truth. No, they didn't venerate it. They actually touched the black stone. 30 of the Ka'ab ibn Ashraf and 30 from Huyay's crew, and they swore an oath that we will unite to defeat Muhammad. Why do you think the stone's gone black? People say, why has it gone black? Right? Holy people have touched it, but some other unholy people have touched it as well. So think about that. The Quraysh then looked. So imagine, they're thinking, well, okay, Abu Sufyan, our religion is better, alright, yes, okay. Then they thought, right, prostrate, they've done that as well. They've touched the black stone. They must be sincere. The report then says, the Quraysh says, okay, we will agree to this. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu thereupon asked them once more. He goes, who is more in the right, us or them? Ka'ab said, describe their religion. So Abu Sufyan described Islam beautifully. Ka'ab then, because he was scratching his beard, and he said, you people are more in the right, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has gone astray. Thereupon, the verses previous were revealed. So now think about this. How was the battle of the trench initiated? Look at how unholy the alliance was. It was the Bani Israel. So yes, the battle of the trench, Abu Sufyan was the chief. We know that. But who instigated it? And if you don't know your seerat, right, you'll just come out with, oh yeah, Abu Sufyan's at it again. What do you mean he's at it again? Who's at it again? No, Abu Sufyan. Is it? Right? Well, you've been reading pamphlets. Astaghfirullah. So Allahu Akbar. Such was the sickness of the Jewish hierarchy who favored idolatry over monotheism just for the sake of what they thought would be some worldly benefit, and thus in turn instigated the Meccans to yet another war with our beloved messenger. So now you're thinking, okay, that's enough evil from the Bani Israel. It wasn't. So when they've caused the Quraysh now to rise up in arms, if this was not evil enough, subhanallah, this accursed delegation then turned to the powerful tribes of Ghatafan and Banu Asad to do the same. So there was other huge tribes of the Arabs, Banu Ghatafan, very powerful tribe. Then there's Banu Asad. These same Jews went to those tribes. What happened? In Fath al-Bari 7-393, with regards to Ghatafan, it mentions, the Jewish delegation promised to give half the crops of Khaybar to Ghatafan in order to encourage them to take part in the confederation. They're bribing them. So they went to the Ghatafan. He goes, look, the Quraysh already with us. You also join the allies. So Ghatafan obviously, you know, he goes, why? What's in it for us? Because we haven't got a qawm against Muhammad. What's in it for us? So the Jews, imagine, we don't know what they were trying. But eventually they goes, look, if you join the allies, half of the crops of Khaybar is yours. And Khaybar, if you got half of the crops, you're set for life. So basically they bribed them. Ghatafan goes, we're in. Banu Asad, we're in. The unholy allies were being formed. It was then finalized that these and various other tribes were to combine and attack the Muslims in one wave in their own homeland, Al-Madinah. Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, radiallahu, was elected to be the commander-in-chief of the allied forces. So look how weird these, astaghfirullah, they've instigated war, then they step back. You're thinking, okay, you're going to become the commander-in-chief now. They go, no, we let you do it. So who did they make the commander-in-chief? Abu Sufyan. So first instigate him. Instigate Banu Ghatafan, Banu Asad, Banu, all the Banus, right? Join them all together, right? And then the Bani Israel go, right. Yeah, you're the chief of the Quraysh. You take over. So the unholy allies have been raised. Meanwhile, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had now received intelligence that a massive unbelieving force of about 10,000 strong had set out from Makkah and gathered in an all-out attempt to finish off the Muslims once and for all. The believers only had little over 1 week to prepare to defend themselves. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thus alerted the people, urged them to be steadfast, and as he had done before, summoned them to a consultation to discuss how to meet this new great and most looming threat. So, emergency council of war. The Prophet tells them what's happening, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they've all united. They're coming now to destroy Islam. What's your suggestions? Since his arrival in Al-Madinah, Sayyidina Salman al-Farisi, the Persian, had availed himself of the opportunity of studying the terrain. He now knew that from the east to the west, Al-Madinah was surrounded by rough terrain that was replete with volcanic rock. It would thus be impossible for the allies to launch an attack from this front, i.e. from east to west. So Salman al-Farisi, he was in Al-Madinah for a while and he knew it really well. So he knew that from east to west is protected naturally. If you look at the volcanic rocks, cavalry is useless. You'll just injure the horses. They can't gallop through that because we're naturally protected from that area. In addition, he had also realized that the thick cluster of date palms as well as a mountain bordered Al-Madinah from the south. So he goes, the orchards, and if you've seen the orchards in Al-Madinah, no chance horses can get through there. Natural protection. And also mountains for protecting from a certain region. Therefore, his ingenious mind worked out that the Quraysh and their allies could now only attack Al-Madinah from the north. That was the only side exposed. They could only come from the north to finish the Muslims off in Al-Madinah. So Salman al-Farisi uttered his fateful words. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Faris, when we feared the approach of horses from the approach of enemy, we would dig trenches around us so as to prevent the invading army from entering our cities. This is in Ibn Ishaq 3-235, Ibn Hisham in his Sirat Tabari in his Tariq 1-1465 and others. So he said something amazing. Brilliant suggestion. He goes, if there was a huge force against us and we had no way of dealing with them, We were big trenches. So the stunning suggestion was accepted. The cause of the trench was planned by Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi. Because you know about trenches. What should be the width? What should be the depth? And Salman gave orders. He goes, this is the width we had, Ya Rasulullah. So a horse couldn't get over. And this was the depth. If they fell into it, they couldn't get out. So he was given the dimensions. And he goes, from the north, the trench should be dug. The digging of the trench was a massive undertaking. The work was strenuous. And everyone, including our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dug and shifted the earth and boulders, whilst all the while chanting to keep their morale and spirits high. So how much time have they got? 1 week. They got 1 week to dig a trench, and a huge trench from the north face of Al-Madinah. And it has to be done within that time. So how did they do it? So if you look at the various narrations, the Prophet himself was doing the work of many men, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was also starving. He had actually tied rocks to his blessed stomach. He had two rocks. And one of the Sahaba noticed this. There was a companion. His name was Abu Talha, radiallahu anhu. And he was starving. The hadith is in Tirmidhi. And he came and he goes, oh, you know, I've got to ask the Prophet, you know, we need something to eat. So when he went, the Prophet lifted his shirt and there was two rocks. So Abu Talha then said, you know, he didn't say anything. He goes, the Messenger of Allah is going through more than us. So he set the standard. He was saying to them, I'm not asking you to do what I'm not doing myself. I'm suffering more than you. And then to further give them encouragement, they would do small poems. They would chant small poems. For instance, one of the chants they had was, there is no life but the Akhirah. Oh Allah, forgive the Ansar and the Muhajirah. Subhanallah. In Sahih Bukhari. There is no life but the Akhirah. Oh Allah, forgive the Ansar and the Muhajirah. I've actually changed the word so it rhymes. In English it doesn't rhyme. Right? But in Arabic it's beautiful. So they're doing these chants. And the scholars say that when you've got a strenuous task, this is Sunnah. A manual labor task to do, to chant, will help you to accomplish that. So this is something that the Prophet established, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And many amazing things happened as they were digging the trench. But how was the work distributed? In a Hakim, it is Mustadrak 3-597, Tabarani in his Kabir, Bayhaqi al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 6-130. Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, in his Seerah 3-247. Tabari in his Tariq, Ibn Katir, Seerah Volume 3, page 135 of the English translation. There's a weakness as recorded in Da'if al-Jami'. It mentions, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam divided up the work on the trench in such a way that every group of 10 men were to dig 40 arms lengths. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam divided up the work on the trench in such a way that every group of 10 men were to dig up 40 arms lengths. So there was 10 men and they were given an assignment to do 40 arms length. So to picture it, there was 10, 10, 10 all the way across the north face of Al-Madinah. Did they manage to dig the trench just in time? Think about it, right? Exactly when they just took the last bit of earth out, the unholy allies arrived. Hardly had the huge ditch been dug when the allied forces arrived. So just to add this to finish. So during that week when they were feverishly digging the trench, day and night, it wasn't just during the day, it was 24/7, they were digging, they would alternate, they'd get a rest, somebody else would take over. So for 168 hours, they were digging continuously. Think about that. And even if you've got a full stomach, if you've been fed, that's a very difficult task. And the only ones who can probably appreciate that are those who dig graves. If you ask a person, have you ever dug a grave 6 foot? And if they have, they will tell you, this is not an easy thing. Because that is a very difficult thing to do. He goes, it's not easy. You need to train yourself. That's just a 6 foot grave. You've got a trench, right? So, and day and night, they're working on it, day and night. And one, in one section, again, look how Allah Ta'ala honored Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu. He came across this boulder. They went into the earth and it was a huge rock. And no matter what they tried, the rock wouldn't break. They had a pickaxe. They were smashing it. It was like made of diamond. So Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu anhu, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because, Ya Rasulullah, there's a stubborn rock. We can't do anything with it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then came. He goes, give me the pickaxe. So when he gave the pickaxe to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a dua and then he struck. And Salman al-Farsi and those who witnessed it, they go, Subhanallah. When he struck, he goes, it was like a bolt of lightning. We saw lightning. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Subhanallah. The palaces of the Persians. The palaces of the Persians. And then he goes, it cracks slightly. The rock had cracked slightly. Then he said he struck it again. And Salman and those who witnessed it, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they go, Subhanallah, another lightning strike. He goes, Subhanallah, the Roman lands. And then the final strike, he broke it. And he goes, Subhanallah, the lands of, and he mentioned another part of the world. He goes, and then after that, Allah ta'ala revealed the verse in Surah Ali Imran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. قل اللهم مالك الملك تؤتي الملك من تشاء وتنزع الملك ممن تشاء. And if the verse continues, Allah Ta'ala says that He is the one who has kingdom. He gives kingdom to whomever He wills, and He takes it away from whomever He wills. So look how beautiful. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was saying, the Roman lands are now yours. The Persian lands are now yours. So what is Allah Ta'ala doing? He's taking away kingdom from one people, He's giving it to somebody else. So Allah Ta'ala revealed in the Quran, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. He gives honor to whoever He wills, and He lowers whomever He wills. وَتَرْزَقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. He gives whomever He wills to whomever He wills. He has power over all things. تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ. He causes the night to pass into the day. And He causes the night to pass into the day. وَتُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. He causes the living to come from the dead and the dead from the living. وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. And He gives to whomever He wills. Those famous verses were revealed here. When these verses were revealed, the munafiqs, they're still there. They burst out laughing. They go, we can't even go for a call of nature. He's promising us Roman lands, Persian lands. And they start laughing because they thought, we can't even, because our capital is in danger. We're surrounded by the enemies. He's promising us these lands. So who was truthful? Rasulullah or the munafiqs? Rasulullah. Now what's beautiful about the whole incident is that we're in the same state now. You go to the Muslims, do you believe that final victory is ours? And they start thinking about it. The Prophet said, our victory will be ours. And then he goes, then the reason they think is because they look at the Muslims. Because look at the state of us. We can't even sow our own backyard. How are we going to... Well, the Prophet promised it. And if you find that difficult to understand, look at the trench. Allah Ta'ala has given you examples in the Seerat. He will take away kingdom from the Russians and He'll give it to the Muslims very easily. Like He did in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But you need to be discerning. And that's why the great man, Imam Mahdi, returns. Or he emerges, radiallahu anhu. So all I mentioned today was basically a very quick brief on the Battle of Uhud. I didn't go through it any great length because the great name of Sa'd ibn Ubadah is not mentioned that much during that encounter. But I did mention a bit about the Blessed Ansar who were martyred, radiyallahu ta'ala. And then I'm now discussing the Battle of the Trench, i.e. what led up to this battle, who initiated it, who instigated it, and what lessons can we take. And notice signs of Nabuwwat, just clear signs that he was the chosen servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala was looking after him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون السلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر